Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Excuse me. God has been good. God is good all the time. It is just where we find ourselves in God's will. It's where we really find satisfaction and happiness. I was just talking to last night on the way home, talking to another fellow minister that's also involved in search and rescue, and talking about how trying to be on a search and get ready for a message Sunday and things like that. We talked about it that we know that if we are willing, God is able. But it's just whether we are willing to let God's ableness work through us to bring forth what he wants. So there is a challenge sometimes to really stay focused on the true and important things in life. I mean, finding people that are lost or recovering bodies that are missing, that is important, but we want to still stay focused on what God really wants. I also appreciated the devotional this morning about being anchored. Of course, being on the water the last several days and stuff, wind blowing sometimes, and the one place was very calm. There was nothing going on. Very few other boats. But on the one we were on the last, yesterday, and there was boats going, people just having a time and stuff that if it wouldn't have been for a lot of, at least they had other 10 other boats from the State Department, the sheriffs and rescue squads and stuff around us, at least 10 boats out there, why they calmed things down quite a bit. But otherwise, we would really have needed some anchors and stuff to stay firm. So how is our life? Is there lots of things going on in our life that we have a problem anchoring? Or are we anchored in Christ and we are staying firm, staying put where God wants us to be? That is a challenge. So yeah, I appreciated that very much. Today I chose to speak out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There it seems like the Corinthians had quite some struggles in their Christian walk of life and following the teachings, and they would sometimes get a little sidetracked, and Paul would try to help them get back on the right track. And in this chapter, he is talking about the resurrection. At this point, there were some that were saying that there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in that. And then Paul goes on into this and gives reasons why we have proof that there was a resurrection, that there is a resurrection. There was one, and because there was one, there will be one. And so I thought we would go through this, and I really don't know exactly what all God has for us today. Normally I have a fair amount of notes, but today I really don't have any. So I'm exercising my faith in God to provide what we need. Definitely invite your prayers. All right, let's read here the first part here, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He did preach the gospel. They did receive it, and they are standing in that. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is difficult to sell something that you have not experienced yourself. It is hard to promote a product that you have not had some experience with some way. And so it's the same way, I think, with the gospel. If we have experienced it, today in Sunday school class, we were talking about Jesus spoke with authority. He preached with authority. He knew what he was talking about. He was it. He is our salvation. But for us to know exactly how to present the gospel, how to speak to others, we have to experience it ourselves. And I think that's what Paul had. He experienced it himself. As we go on down through here, we'll come down to where he experienced it or how he experienced it. So he could speak from experience. And it says here how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this day, unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. There was proof. It wasn't just hearsay that, well, we seen Jesus. He must have arose because we seen him. I mean, there's too much proof, too many people that actually saw him. It wasn't a ghost that they seen. It was Jesus. And they knew they had seen he was crucified. But so they knew that he had risen from the dead. And then in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We know how God came to him on the Damascus Road, where he was focused on what he thought was doing God's will. He was very dedicated and doing what he really thought was the right thing to do. But then when the light came down and the voice spoke to him, in fact, Henry just mentioned in the council room there that how he was 3 days without eating or drinking. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean, eating, that's a little easier. Some of us, that's even difficult. But not drinking even for 3 days? But I was just reminded sometimes when we are so focused on maybe our work or whatever, we're so focused on it, we sort of forget about eating and drinking. It's just we're focused. And I think that's how the Apostle Paul was through those 3 days. There was a great transformation going on in those 3 days. So that's why he calls it as one born out of due time. Then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And it didn't make any difference. He might have labored more than they did because he was more out there doing things. But it didn't make any difference. They all preached the same gospel. It was consistent, one after the other. They were all preaching the same thing. It's not like one of them was preaching one thing and then a little bit later they changed their mind and message a little bit. They were all preaching the same thing. So that in itself is a confirmation that this was from God. This was what God wanted them to preach. Now going on into verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He related how all of these people saw him. And so there's proof that he rose. So how can you say that he did not rise from the dead? That there is no resurrection. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if Christ's resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Otherwise, if Christ would not have raised, he'd just be like Muhammad, any of these other holy prophets, they say, that died and were buried. But Jesus rose from the dead. So that is the foundation of our faith, our belief. If we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we have nothing. We are still in our sins. That's what he was telling them. If you don't believe in the resurrection, and then as he goes on, we'll see there that because Christ rose, then that is proof that there will be a resurrection on the last day also. That is the proof. And if we only have hope in Christ, if we don't have a true belief, you know, just having hope in something, just like storms coming in, oh, I hope they don't come in. I hope. That is sort of a miserable existence, just to have hope when you think about it. I hope we'll have a good day, it's sort of, if you just base it on hope, you really don't have much. I mean, you're continually miserable thinking about it. But if we have this belief in Christ, that Christ arose from the dead, and that we will, at the end of this life, be spending, we can have that confirmation, that confidence, that changes the whole picture. It gives us peace and contentment as we continue on through life. We don't have to just live on hope. We know that there are some churches that is how they live their life. They just hope that they have done good enough in their life that they can go to heaven when they die. That is miserable. I think that's what he's talking about here. That is a miserable life. Verse 20, but now is Christ raised from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even as in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. There he is coming out and saying this, because Christ rose, Christ was the first to raise from the dead like that. Christ had raised people from the dead in his ministry, but this is different from what he is saying. Christ rose from the dead to give life. These other people, they rose from the dead, but they died later on again, I'm pretty sure, because they're not here now. But Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and did not die again. So Christ was the first to do that. So that means if we are in Christ, if Christ rose, then we will also rise from the dead at the last day. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is the last enemy that is working against us. When death at the end of end of life has been conquered, then all is put under him, under God's authority. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which he hath put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject upon him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We realize that Jesus is part of the Godhead, but God is over all. So even Jesus is subject to the Father, God, but so that God can be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Even the Apostle Paul knew he was in the flesh, and he didn't have everything totally conquered while he was still in this life. But he had to die daily, I think, possibly to self more than anything else. What self always is trying to get on the throne of our lives. And whenever that happens, we need to die again and to get rid of that and let God be on the throne in our lives. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, that was totally in vain, what the struggles that he had at Ephesus. That would have been totally in vain, totally wasted effort. If there is no resurrection, we might as well just eat and drink, live our life, and at the end we just die and that's it. But that's not the way it is. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There again, what are we listening to? What kind of books are we reading? You know, because we become like the people we associate with, and also the books we read have an influence on us. So let's be careful on that, but let's not be deceived into not listening to the truth that God has for us. I think that's what was happening here. There were some that were not truly grounded, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were talking about it, and they were getting other people deceived into that. So he's encouraging them to not be deceived. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which though thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In other words, they were trying to reason this out. You know, they knew that when a body dies, it decomposes. There's nothing left. So if a body raises, I mean, what kind of body is that going to be? So in that case, they were just earthly. As we read a little further on, it says they were pretty earthy in thinking, trying to reason this out. Well, there is no body to raise anymore. So how's that going to be? What kind of body is this going to be? But Paul says that what is sown, even in the grain that we sow, that's not what comes up. It's a stalk that bears grain. It's not that exactly what you buried. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. In other words, it will be a spiritual body, not a flesh. He goes on to say, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and other flesh of beasts, and other fishes, and other of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It's a totally different body. And they were having a hard time understanding that, but I think he was explaining it very well. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, Adam was made a natural man. And after that, then came the spiritual. It wasn't first the spiritual man and then the natural man. It was the other way around. And he's continuing to try to explain this to them so that they can understand. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that all flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We can make another application in our life. How are we minded? Are we earthy? Are we too earthy? Is that why we can't succeed to the level of the spiritual level that we would want? Because we have too much earthy in us. There again, what are we listening to? What music are we listening to? What books are we reading? What movies are we watching? What are we entertained with in this world, in this life? What intrigues our attention? And we can judge ourselves in that. Are we spiritual or are we earthy? Where do we stand? Too often I find myself leaning a little bit towards the earthy side, and then God allows things to happen to wake us up and bring me a little bit more back on track. But it's a challenge for us to live in this earthy atmosphere, what we have here, but still have a spiritual focus. Coming back to that eating and drinking, or the lack thereof, where is our focus? You know, if we are focused on heaven, then we won't have a hunger and a thirst for these earthly things. We'll be focused on something different. Which reminds me, I was actually, maybe sometime later, I was planning on preaching a message on you may do as you please. That's sort of what I have been leaning towards, but there again, well, that might come out later. But doing as we please, I think most of us would like, if we're just honest with ourselves, we would like to do just whatever we please in life. And we really can. We can do exactly whatever we please, but only if we are born again. Because when we are born again, that's what people don't understand that have not been born again. They feel like we're in bondage, we're restricted, because we can't do what we want. What they're referring to is the things that the flesh wants to do. But if we truly are born again, we have a totally different nature. We won't even want those things anymore that the flesh wants to do. So therefore, yes, we can do whatever we please because we only want to please God. It's a totally difference in perception of what we want to do. Okay, got a little off track there. All right, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall all be changed. In other words, they were asking, you know, how shall the dead be raised up? What kind of body shall it be? Well, all of those that are in the graves will be raised up. But all of us will be changed. Even if Christ returns right now, those of us that are alive and remain will still be changed into a spiritual body. He's continuing to explain that. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's when the last enemy is destroyed. And, of course, at the funeral the other day, they came across this portion of Scripture also. And thinking of death and dying, with the passing of Brother Merv and, of course, the searches we are on, those people drowned, so we're just recovering bodies, so there was a death. It just seems like there's death all around us. We just need to really be focused on serving the Lord and doing what God wants us to do. And that's what I'd like to close with this last verse here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Talking of that anchor again, unmovable. We are firmly anchored in Christ. We are unmovable. We know where we stand. And then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do we feel that we are in a better place now than we were last year this time in our spiritual life? If we don't feel better about it, then we need to really look at our own lives. We need to be ever abounding. That doesn't mean just increasing. That means abounding means abundantly increasing. It's a challenge for myself, for each one of us. Let us continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Let us be about what He wants us to be and do. Let us kneel for prayer.